This morning, before we read the story of the resurrection and the life, before we read about the story where Jesus weeps over his friend Lazarus, I want you to keep in mind two phrases. The one of a picture of Jesus as the man of sorrows on this side, and then as our passage states, that I am the resurrection and the life. And as you begin to weave both of those phrases together, I think you'll get the understanding of not only the text, but you'll get a clearer picture of who Jesus is. Let's read from John chapter 11. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem. And many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection of the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives in me by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she replied. "I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." After she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher's here," she said, "and is asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Given the kind of world we live in, I think it's fair to say you wouldn't be human if you didn't look at the events of the past couple of weeks and had some kind of emotional response. I mean, most of us are well aware of the events that had gone on in France. In fact, it made national headlines. Governments came together and came with a response. Nations were upset. Surprisingly, very little had been said about the same kind of attack that happened in Beirut. We open the newspaper again, and we read the story of a Russian airliner being taken down by what they believe was a pop can bomb. And again, our hearts were stirred. But let's bring it even a little closer to home. Let's go to Toronto, where a Muslim woman was attacked simply for wearing a niqab. I don't know about you, but my heart has been stirred this past week or so. There has been an emotional response from anger to fear to frustration to sadness. And like I began to say, "How long, O Lord? How long can this keep going up?" Are you there in the midst of all of this? And then I think of the story in our passage. The same kind of chaos, the same kind of uncertainty. And it says that Jesus wept. Can you picture what that was like to see Jesus weeping? What was astonishing is he does this as Lord. Picture what was going on. Jesus had gone away with the disciples to be away, to spend some time together. But remember what was going on in this story. The religious leaders had already set in motion a plan to get rid of and kill Jesus. They were looking to arrest him already. And so Jesus is alone with his disciples. And then he gets word that Mary and Martha need him. They were friends. Jesus had spent time at their house. Lazarus was gravely ill. Jesus doesn't respond right away. In fact, the text tells us that he waited some time, 4 days. And then he makes his way to where they are. And he simply says, "Where are you? Where is he?" "Come here," that they said. And Jesus wept. You got to think back a little bit further in biblical history. Some hundreds of years before, to Isaiah, the prophet, in the 53rd chapter, who says that the Messiah, Jesus, would be called the man of sorrows. So God just didn't come into the world as a man. He came into the world as a man of sorrows. To speak into your heart, in my heart, to the story of humanity, of our need for the Messiah, for the pointing out of redemption, which already set in motion in the book of Genesis in the 3rd chapter. And Oswald Chambers says it so well with these words. "We have to recognize that sin is a fact of life, not just a shortcoming. Sin is blatant mutiny against God, and either sin or God must die in my life. The New Testament brings us right down to this one issue. If sin rules in me, God's life in me will be killed. If God rules in me, sin in me will be killed. There's nothing more fundamental than that. The culmination of sin was the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And what was true in the history of God and on earth will also be true in the history, in your history and in mine. That is, sin will kill the life of God in us." As we begin to look at that story of the brokenness in our world, we begin to realize why Jesus came into the world and how he understands the brokenness and the difficulty that is going on in our world. It's interesting, isn't it, when you begin to look at Jesus' life as the man of sorrows? Because Jesus didn't come into the world as this carefree guy. No, Jesus came into the world and immediately he entered into the story of humanity. Look at Jesus' life. Isn't it marked by it? Isn't it marked by difficulty, of strife, of entering into our story and the story of those just like us? Because where was Jesus? Jesus went and he hung around the blind and the lame and the sick. He went to the outcasts. And he began to walk into their story. I look at how Jesus would enter into the story of the affairs of our world today. Look at the guy in Quebec who's dressing up as a joker and going after those of the Muslim faith. Think of the teens, 3 of them, who verbally attacked a young Muslim woman, and their story and how Jesus must weep over this very thing. Over the fact that brother hates brother. Over the fact of many people who live in fear rather than the confidence of knowing that God is in control, that God is something, although we may not see it, how God is writing the story of human history to what it must be like to see the brokenness of our world for people living in refugee camps around the world for years, having fled persecution to now living in a place that isn't much better. Many will never leave that. So as I think of Jesus as the man of sorrows, I begin to get, and I hope you do too, something about the humanity of Jesus, of his understanding of our story of life, because he knew what it was like to be ridiculed. He knew what it was like to be bullied. He knew what it was like to not have a place to lay his head, anywhere to eat or anywhere to drink. He knew what it was like to be rejected. He knew what it was like to be pushed aside. And so I understand something about the story of Mary and Martha. not understanding the plan of Jesus, but knowing that there's something must be going on. Because if we all look at it, suffering seems to be happening more and more around the world. If you've got it figured out, let me know. But I can't figure out why some people seem to have sunny days every day, and other people's lives seem to be marked by difficulty and strife, and sometimes even terror. Sometimes people's lives are all a bed of roses, and others have lots of bleak moments where their lives are continued to be rubbed but by that aching of wondering for the answer to the story. I have to wonder. I know the answer, but why Isaiah would call him the man of sorrows instead of the man of holiness, the man of grace, the man of love, the man of mercy? I believe the answer is that because that's the life that he would endure. And he knows that's the life that we're going to endure, and he lets us know how you and I can have victory in that and over that. But picture it in our story, because Jesus has a deep affection for Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And at the very mouth of the grave, Jesus weeps because he loved. If that tells you nothing about the story of Jesus, I hope you hear it today, is the fact that God is love. It's the marker of his life. It's the very center to his identity. It is the very essence of his life and his ministry, of why he came into the world, right? For God so loved the world that he sent his only son into the world, because he loved the world. Greater love has no man than this, than he lay down his life for another. And there at the mouth of the tomb, Jesus echoes a profound truth, that he is love. And it's there at the mouth of the tomb, of their sadness, of their struggle, of their wrestling, that they are going to meet God in a powerful way. Isn't that true for you and I as well? It's at the moment where we just don't know what to do that grace shines through. And we're invited to rest. One author wrote this, and I thought it was profound, because it's a hard lesson for me. Loneliness, loss, pain, sorrow are disciplines. They are gifts to drive us to his heart, to increase our capacity for him, to sharpen our sensitivities and understanding, to temper our spiritual lives, so that they may become channels of his mercy to others, and to bear fruit in his kingdom. Never thought about it that way, have you? But that means we can't allow those things to slip away on the sideline. It means that we can't use it as a struggle to push ourselves away, to not deal, to not rest with God. I can already picture Mary and Martha, and maybe you do as well, saying, okay, God, you love us. You got a strange way of showing it to us. And yet it's there at the mouth of the grave. They don't realize it. But Jesus is going to resurrect Lazarus to life. You see, when he waits, those 4 days, he wants them to rest, to trust, to depend, to come, and to find everything that they are in him. But Jesus also weeps because he loves us. Jesus has the power, and he wants Mary and Martha, he wants us to see it, that he and he alone can do something that we cannot do ourselves. He says it in this statement, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the source of life. I am the source of hope. I am the source of victory. I am the source of peace. Whatever it is in your life that needs to be raised to new life, I'm not just talking about eternity, but whatever area you need victory in your life, it can only be found in Jesus. He can dry every tear. He can bring healing. He can bring reconciliation. He can bring hope. He can bring peace. He can bring mercy. He can bring life in the midst of the struggle of your life. He can do it because he is the resurrection and the life. But like Mary and Martha, he wants us to rest in his unfailing love and care for us. But there it is again, the man of sorrows. Because this has got to be one of the final nails in his coffin. Because there he is doing another miracle. There he is doing another thing that the religious leaders just don't like. Just one more thing for them to say, it's time to get rid of Jesus. And yet what he does in each of those miracles is to set people free, to release bondage, to give victory, to give sight, to give people the ability to walk, to give life. And so like in our passage, in our very lives, sometimes Jesus makes us wait so that we will be able to trust and to rest in him. But I believe there's one more reason why Jesus weeps. And it comes back to how we began with the quote from Oswald Chambers. Is that Jesus weeps and he groans, as does all of creation, for the brokenness of our world. Go back to the news and you see it, don't you? Go back to the earthquakes that have plagued Japan and Mexico over the last couple of days. Go back to the poverty and the hunger, not just in refugee camps, not just far away, but in our own country. How many people are actually hungry? And the numbers are staggering. Look to the people of Mali, where a hotel was attacked and 100 hostages were taken. Look at crime in our world. Look at the persecuted church. And how we say and we pray for the persecuted church. And yet here's the amazing thing. We pray for the persecuted church. And more people are coming to faith in the persecuted church than anywhere in the world. People are coming to faith knowing that they're going to die at any time. And I begin to think of the sin of the world. And I wonder about the complacency within the church of North America. Where we're not willing to risk or step out in faith. Where we say we believe in God, but we've got it so good in North America financially. We got it so good socially, protection-wise. And it's easy to believe in God. And sometimes I wonder if it would be great if God would move me and maybe move us out of that comfort. So that we were challenged a little bit. I believe this is where, in our text, it really comes home. Because isn't there something in the story of Lazarus? In the words from Isaiah, the man of sorrows, to the resurrection and the life that stirs our heart this morning. Is there not something in the tears of Jesus that move our hearts for the lost? Is there not something in the tears of Jesus that move us beyond fear to care for our Muslim brothers and sisters? Is there not something in the tears of Jesus that makes me say, God, I want to die to sin, to my lack of surrender, to the things in my life that are hindering me from the contented, resurrected life that you desire for me? Because in the story of Lazarus, we get the answer to life for eternity, but also for now. Because God does something for us that we can't do. Now, I'm going to paraphrase Revelation 21. But it says this. There is going to be a day when Jesus will come again. And there will be no more death. There will be no more sadness. There will be no more sorrow. And all things will be exactly as God wanted to be. That's the result of Jesus being the resurrection of the life. That's the result of Jesus being the man of sorrows. But here's the good news. That's not just for eternity. That is for you and I today. That we can live in the joy and the assurance and the security of God. And so we declare it this morning in the Word. We'll declare it in the celebration of the Lord's Supper. That Jesus Christ came into the world and he put you and I here for a purpose. Jesus Christ, in his infinite wisdom, came to the world to die for you and me, Jesus Christ came into the story of humanity so that people would see and hear, their hearts would be open to the good news of the gospel. Jesus physically came to earth, and Jesus physically died, and Jesus physically rose again. And I believe in a church that God has brought together but by God's grace, and that he infused with the power of the Holy Spirit. And I believe that Jesus Christ is coming again one day to take all of us to be with him forever. All that prepared before the beginning of the world. And so let me start where I began. Come, Lord Jesus. But why has it taken so long? I think that's really what Mary and Martha were asking, right? How come, God? Why has it taken so long? But I believe here's the answer. God hasn't taken a long time. But God's desire is that everyone would have an opportunity to hear the good news of the gospel. But I also believe God, in taking his time, is doing so that you and I might be able to be shaped more and more day by day into the character of Jesus. So what do I do with this? Well, I think there's one of two things. The first is, if you don't know Jesus and you're not walking in faith, it begins here. Lord, I can't do it on my own. I can't save myself. I can't get to heaven by good works. I can't get to heaven by doing all the right things. You know what? It's by grace. You simply invite me to come to you, to give my life to you, and you take care of the rest. That's grace. We're going to celebrate that. And on the other side, maybe you're here, or maybe you're somewhere in the middle. But if you're on this side and you know Jesus, you're saying, Lord, there's things in my life. It may be wanting to be in control, not wanting to surrender. It may be anger or hate or sin that we're holding on to. And we just simply say, Lord, I want to die to that so that I can be resurrected to new life. And again, I'm not talking about eternity there. But I'm talking about the joy and the hope and the benefit of being in Christ. It is saying, Lord, I don't understand, but I know you do. And Lord, help me this morning to rest in your abiding grace. So this morning, if you're there, I want to invite you this morning to not let another moment go by and respond to the good news of the gospel. If you're somewhere in between, I want to surrender to, you know what, I want to come in to allow the word of God to continue to feed you. And if your prayer is, Lord, resurrect me to new life, make that your prayer. And he'll do the work as you begin to rest and to listen and to rest. Because he is our hope. He is the answer. And he is coming one day. And everything is going to be perfect. And we will be able to live with him forever. That is the good news of the gospel. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Lord, it's so easy to look at the story of our lives, to look at what's going on in the world and wonder where you are. And yet, Lord, we know the truth of your word, that you work out all things for the good of our salvation. We know that you hold the world in the palm of your hands. Lord, give us the faith and the boldness this morning and tomorrow and the next day after that, to rest in your abiding grace. To know that you not only came into the world as a man of sorrows, but you did something about it. And that you answered the very question that every human being has. What's the meaning of life? And we know it's to enjoy you and to enjoy you forever. But Lord, this morning, I think of those this morning that are wrestling with wanting to surrender, but not sure, because surrender means a whole new way of living. We just pray that you would speak, that you would allow us to hear your call and to respond in your grace. Lord, to knowing the call and to know that there's things that you want us to give over to you, we just pray that you would help us to surrender. And that in both scenarios, we would be able to enjoy the blessing and the rewards of being in Christ. Lord, thank you for not only weeping, but doing something about it. Lord, we think of the people of Paris, of Beirut, of Russia. And now, Lord, this morning, hearing that Belgium is on a heightened state of alert, we just see the brokenness of the world. And Lord, we pray that you would bring peace. Physical, literal peace, Lord. But also peace into the hearts of those who are struggling and wrestling, trying to make sense of all of this. We think of the very earth crying out with the earthquakes in Mexico and Japan. And Lord, our prayer is come and heal the land. And there again is loss and tragedy. Lord, we pray that you would bring healing and grace. Lord, I think not only to the world, but to our own country, where fear for many people is coming to a heightened state of alert, where hate is beginning to very evidently become visible. We pray that you would bring common sense and peace. We pray that your church would be able to be an agent of hope and of victory and of common sense in the midst of all of this. And that, Lord, we can reach out to our brothers and sisters in this community and around the world who are wrongly being tied into the terrorism around the world. Lord, we pray for wisdom for our world leaders. Lord, we pray for our prime minister, not only in these issues, but in issues around the environment and social care and everything that goes along with that in the world. And you would give him and his cabinet much wisdom. And that here your church too would live out of grace, would live out of hope and victory and the assurance that is ours in Christ, and that we would be a profound witness, not only to this community, but around the world. And so, Lord, we lay the story of humanity in your hands. And in your time, and in your way, we know we'll see the rest of the story. Give us the grace and the faith and the boldness to keep on resting, because the best is yet to come. In your name we pray. Amen.